those ruby slippers, my power will be the greatest in Oz. And now, my beauty, something with poison in it, I think. With poison in it, but attractive to the eye and soothing to the smell. Poppies will put them to sleep. Now they'll sleep.
Sleep, sleep, my pretty. There they are, get them. Those shoes are mine. Dorothy, why aren't you wearing the ruby shoes I gave you?
Well, I was afraid I might lose them, and I don't want to wear them out.
They were given to you as a gift, and they were designed to help you on your journey. They weren't meant to be hidden in a basket.
But what if they get dirty? What if I break a heel on the way to the Emerald City? Look at these old shoes. They're broken in and so comfortable.
I understand. I had been sleeping. I'd been so still, afraid of crumbling. Had I been careless, dismissing all the distant rumblings, showing me where I was supposed to be, to comprehend things that I couldn't see. I needed to move, I needed to wake up, I needed to change, I needed to shake up, I needed to speak out. Something's had to break. Dorothy, somewhere over the rainbow lies your mind, dreaming without end. But this life that you live here is more than fine, for your home is where it all needs to begin. Create your rainbow from deep within. And you need to move, you need to something's got to break up, and you've been asleep, and you need to wake up now. And you are not an island, you are not alone, and you can make a difference. Just get back home.
Yeah, I need to move. The dilemma that Dorothy is facing is not about how much more she needs or whether she has to get more red shoes. I mean, she already has a pair of red shoes, although some women want more than one pair of red shoes. Not a matter of getting more. The dilemma that she's facing is what to do with what she already has. See, a lot of times in life, we want more, we expect more. But maybe the Lord is challenging you, like Dorothy has been challenged, to ask yourself the question, what do I do now with what I have? She doesn't realize that what she needs to do is put these on. It'll find her way to this yellow brick road where she'll then discover the full potential that already exists within her. It's a challenge we all face, don't we? Y'all got some red shoes. I do know that. Even guys, you got a pair of red shoes somewhere. The question is, what are you doing with it? Not about having more. We already have so much, don't we? Some of us have more than others. You know, I did some research on what people have in this world. There's some people that just have a lot. Let me read some names to you and see if it means anything at all. First person is Ingvar Kamprad. Does that name ring a bell in your mind? Ingvar Kamprad. There are 22 billion reasons why that name should ring a bell. Yeah, it's a net worth, $22 billion. How about Lawrence Ellison? He's from the United States. Net worth, $22.5 billion. Carlos Helu of Mexico, $35 billion. Here's a guy, Warren Buffett. That name ring a bell in your mind? You know what his net worth is? $37 billion. Well, what about the richest guy in the world? I looked through this whole list of 100 billionaires in the world. The richest man in the world, who is that? Yeah, even though his stock went down $18 billion last year, his net worth, $56 billion. Not about you, I cannot wrap my mind around that. I cannot wrap my mind around the fact that when I looked over this list, Wayne Cordero's name wasn't on this list. I don't know why, he's just not on the list. You know who else wasn't on this list? Paquet's. There were no Paquet's on this list. And you'll never see a Paquet's name on the richest man in this world. You know why? They don't tell you how much they have. They never do. They live by a don't ask, don't tell policy. But you know, $1 billion, I can't fathom what that is. Here's some visuals to help you understand what $1 billion look like. If you were to take 1,000 $1 bills and stack them up, 1,000 $1 bills would stack up to a height of about 4 inches. Now, $1 billion is 1,000 times 1,000 times 1,000 times 1,000. You stack up 1 billion $1 bills, you know how high that stack will go? Take a guess how high that would be. 67.9 miles high. That is like over 12 times the height of Mount Everest. $1 billion. These guys have 37 of those. Well, what if you took a dollar bill and you laid them lengthwise, end to end, how long would that $1 billion stretch across? You know how long that would stretch across? 9.7 million miles. $1 billion. You could circumvent the globe 387 times. With $1 billion bills. Bill Gates says how much? 56 of those. If the sun is 93 million miles away, you can go back and forth to the sun about 5 times with his money. Now, some of you women are saying, well, okay, that's too scientific. Give me something I can grab onto. Well, how do you spend $1 billion? Maybe you'll understand that. If you were to spend $10 every 10 seconds, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you know how long it'll take you to spend $1 billion? 31.7 years. Now some of you are saying, I got 31 years, I can spend that. That's a lot of money. $1 billion, folks. But you know what, folks? You don't need $1 billion to be considered wealthy. You don't need more money. See, life is not about how much you have. It's not about what you own. Life is all about, what are you doing with what you have? What are you doing that God has already given to you? And we're going to get challenged with that today, today's message. You know, Dorothy and her red shoes, let's just stick with that a little bit. Her red shoes has a lot more to do with having a possession. It was more to do with understanding what she needed to do with that possession. What was she doing with it? I want you to see a little clip that I found. It's a clip that kind of puts everything into perspective here. And what the creators of this clip did was they made a proposition. They said, if you took the world's population of 6.8 billion people now, and you shrunk it down to a village of 100 people, keeping the same proportions of what's happening in the world today, what would this village of 100 look like? It's going to raise some real startling statistics, and it's going to touch your soul. Take a look at this video. Appreciate what you have. Well, what are you doing with what you have? Did you catch some of those statistics there? So if the village is 100, six people own 59% of the entire wealth of that community. 6% own 59% of the wealth of the world. And yet all these problems still are going on. If you have food in your fridge, you have clothes in your closet, if you have a bed to sleep on and a roof over your head, how many of you would say, I fit into that category? I'm richer than 75% of this world. See, folks, it's not a matter of what else do we need, what else do we want. It's what are you doing with what you already have? That's a challenging question. It's a question the Lord has challenged us from the beginning, from the time that the Gospels were written. There's some eternal significance to all of this. In the book of Matthew, chapter 25, The Lord gives us three different parables, and he's trying to send a message to us through these parables. One that we're going to talk about this morning, parable about the five talents. And we need to understand what those talents are. Would you read with me at the very top of your notes what Matthew 25, starting at verse 14, says? Ready? Go. "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey." Now, what is this parable all about? What are the talents? Well, whenever you read parables in the Bible, the Lord will use parables as stories to deliver a message. There's a principle involved here. To fully understand a parable, you have to ask yourself, first of all, one question. Always ask yourself, what was the original author intending to deliver? What was the message he wanted to send to the original audience? It's not about you and me yet. There's a writer writing this parable, recording it from the Lord. What was the original message he wanted to send to his original audience? Well, when we look at this parable, it's quite clear that the master or the person who went away on his trip would be who? Would be the Lord himself. And who were these slaves that he entrusted his possessions to? Well, the people at that time, or it could be you and me at that time. All right, so what did he leave with them? He left with them his possessions, his talents. And some people say, well, those talents then must have been like your spiritual gifts. And I've heard messages preached about that. I've read lessons about that. Well, let's just take that. The original author talking to the original audience about spiritual gifts to be used where? Well, within the church. Okay, so what you're saying is, if I have the gift of music, then I should be using my talent to stand in front of the stage of a church and sing and use my musical gifts. Or if I have the gift of muscles, then I should use my muscles and serve the church and lift up heavy things for the church. Or if God made me Portuguese, and I need to stand in front of the stage and the church and talk for the church. Think about it. Was there a church back then? Not necessarily. The church wasn't formed yet. Did the disciples know anything about spiritual gifts? No, that teaching didn't come out till Paul came out in Romans and 1 Corinthians. It wasn't quite clear yet what spiritual gifts were. So the talents weren't necessarily spiritual gifts that God handed out. Well, what did the disciples take talents to mean then? Well, the talent was really a measurement of weight, equal to about $1,000 in silver. So one talent was 1,000, five talents would have been 5,000. But this parable and the message goes even deeper than that. You know how I know that? Look at where this parable of the talents fits in with the other two that the Lord talks about in Matthew 25. When you got some time today, go back and read Matthew 25. The very first parable the Lord talks about was about the 10 virgins and the return of the bridegroom. Remember that story? Five virgins prepared their lamps with oil, expecting the groom to return. Five of the virgins didn't. And when the bridegroom did come back, the five who were prepared were able to go into the house with the bridegroom. The ones who weren't prepared had to go and buy some oil. And while they were away, they came back. The door was already locked. And the bridegroom says, "Too bad, too late." Then the Lord talks about the parable of the talents, and then he finishes up Matthew 25 with this parable about the return of the shepherd, the return of the Lord, and he separates the sheep from the goats. And he says, "The sheep are the ones who went to jail and visited me and fed me when I was ill, when I was hungry, cared for me when I was sick, visited me when I was in prison. And those who didn't, and didn't even do it to these who are the least of my brothers, these are the goats. And they're committed to the eternal fire." So you got these three parables, right? First one with the return of the bridegroom, the five talents, and then you got the return of the Lord separating the sheep and the goats. What do you think the Lord meant by these five talents if it's in the succession of these three parables? What do you think God was talking about? About getting yourselves ready for his return, huh? Not about just spiritual gifts, not about money. He's talking about when he's going to come back and what we should be doing to prepare ourselves when he returns. Well, what's the talents then? I still don't know what this talent is. Well, sometimes you got to take a look at some clues that are given within this story. Here's some of the clues. What did he give away? Look at that story again. Look at the very top of your notes. What did the master give away? He gave away his possessions. He gave away things that just he owned. No one else owned it. No one else could tell him when to give it away or even take it from him. Only he could distribute it. And who did he distribute it to? He gave it to his slaves or those who he had a relationship with. How did he distribute it? According to everyone's abilities. So some people had greater abilities than others. They received more than others. And he gave it to them with an expectation that they were to take these talents and then invest it or take a risk on it to increase it so that when he came back, the Lord would get the benefit, the master would get the benefit, not the slaves. They weren't going to invest it and give him part of it and keep a commission. No. They invested it all, and he got everything. So with those clues, you got to ask yourself, as we're trying to figure out this talent thing now, what do we have? We who are in relationship to him, that only God owned and only God could distribute. What do we have that may be different from the person next to us because we have different abilities? What do we have that God wants us and expects us to take a risk on and invest in so that we can increase it for his cause, not my own? You know what that is? You know what a talent is? You can write in your notes there. It's a golden opportunity. God gives all of us opportunities according to our abilities. And God expects us to invest in those opportunities. So the question to us today and the challenge that we look at is, what are we doing with those opportunities? See, again, for Dorothy to discover more of her potential, she had to put the shoes on and make the most of her opportunity. Then she would discover all that God had for her. Same with us. We have these opportunities that God will leave us with. In fact, God alone governs opportunities, doesn't he? He's the one to distribute opportunities. You can't take it. You can't fake it. You can't try and pry open a window of opportunities. You try, you're going to fall flat on your face. You might discover you have the ability of singing, let's say. And the more that you sing and the more that you believe that you have this ability, what are you going to look for? You're going to look for other opportunities to express that ability. But you can't create your own opportunities. It's God. He's going to open it up for you. It's God who's going to deliver that to you. And it's God who's going to close the window if you don't take advantage of that opportunity. See, when we have opportunities sent our way and delivered to us, you got to make a choice. We're all going to have to make a choice. Number one, would you write this in? You're going to have to make a choice to either you're going to live for you or you're going to risk it for God. Either you're going to live for yourself and your desires and your wants and your plans, or you're going to risk it for God. And this story of the parable gives us a sharp contrast between two who understood what those opportunities were and risked it, and one who didn't. Read together with me. Let's continue this story. Ready? Go. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. You know how we typically process opportunities that God will give to us? We'll look at it, first of all, from the angle of what's in it for me, don't we? I mean, that's just our natural tendency. Well, what am I going to get out of this thing? Because if I'm going to get something out of it, then yeah, I'll risk it. Yeah, I'll put my time in there. You know how I know that? I mean, just take a look at, in the down economy that we have today, you look at the flights being booked to Las Vegas. I heard on the radio this travel company that's offering these package tours, they are booked solid all the way to the end of March on these junkets that are going to Las Vegas. They're willing to take a risk on money, even though it's a poor risk. Why? Because there's a chance that they're going to benefit from it. When we get the benefit from something, we'll take the risk. But when God says, hey, can you risk something for my sake, for my cause, to advance the kingdom of God, would you kind of like get involved in this area, you know what we say to ourselves a lot of times? I don't know, God. I got my plans all set right now. You know, my life is finally in balance, and I got everything just right. If I add one more thing, it's going to throw things off here. God, I don't know about it right now. And we don't take the risk. Or maybe it's in an area of moral issues. And you're out with, say you're a young woman and you're out with this guy. And you've been going out for a while. And he says, you know, honey, I love you. We've been going out for just a long time now. It's been 2 weeks and I really love you. So can you kind of like just give in already? You know, I know you've been holding out, but can you just give in? We'll talk about marriage later, but can we go all the way on this thing? And you're wondering to yourself, do I give in to these passions of mine? Man, he is such a hunk of a guy, and I have these selfish feelings within me. Do I just give in to that? Do I give in to my friends who are saying, hey, come on, sister, everybody's doing it. Just go along. You can't be one of those that stand out there by yourself. Do you give in to that, or do you stand and you take a risk and you abstain and you stay away from those things and make a choice that'll risk even you losing your friends? See, when God gives us those moments of opportunities, we got to make a choice. We're going to live for ourselves, our passions, our desires, or do we risk it for God? That's why I say to young girls, when you go out on a date with a guy, take your Bible with you. And you put it smack in the middle between him and you. Because if he wants to get to the Acts, he got to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John first, man. Just put that right there. But you know, sometimes we don't do that. We fall into the trap. And God is saying, no. Here's an opportunity. Here's a golden opportunity for you. Would you mind taking a risk just this once? Or maybe it's going to a midweek service. Maybe you need to grow deeper or join a Bible study on a Wednesday night or a Thursday night. And you say to yourself, oh man, you know, should I reserve this time for football to watch, you know, man, my Korean dramas are on that night. You know, do I reserve that time or do I risk putting that aside and growing deeper with God? God will present those moments to us all the time. What are you going to choose to do? You know, this first man, he took a risk. And when he took that risk, he gained 100% return on that risk. He was a man now. You got to consider this. He was a man who was probably considered very high and prominent in that society. Because look at how many talents God gave him. Look at the opportunity God laid in front of him. He gave him the most. This man was pretty high up. He had probably a position of prestige somewhere. And God said, here's the biggest opportunity that I'm going to give you. What are you going to do with it? This man didn't hesitate. The Bible says he immediately traded away. In other words, he immediately put aside his own plans, maybe to grow up even higher in that society, to get a higher position, to get more respect. He put that all aside, and he risked it for the Lord. And God, because of this man's faithfulness, God expanded. He gave him greater opportunities from that. The Bible is so full of heroes that have done the same thing. Heroes in the Bible will risk their time, their resources, for the sake of putting the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. The best hero I can think of is Abraham. Remember Abraham? The Lord said to him, I will make you the father of all nations. Abraham says, through who? I don't even have a kid yet. And God said, no, I'll give you one. Abraham waited till he was 100 years old. When Isaac was finally born. And once Isaac was born, God then said to Abraham, now I want you to take your son, your one and only son, the son that you played baseball with, the son that you went rolling around on the floor and tucked into bed and you kissed him goodnight every evening, that same son, Abraham, your one and only son, you ain't going to get any others, and I want you to sacrifice this boy. I don't know what I would have done. If God asked me to sacrifice my one and only son, you know, I'd probably want to say, well, wait, God, I want to see him graduate first. Can I just let him graduate from high school? You know, I want to see him play ball, you know, maybe professional ball, God. Maybe to see my grandkids through this line. You know, Abraham did nothing of that. As soon as God gave him that command, and challenged him with his opportunity, Abraham took his son and the firewood and everything that he needed to sacrifice his son, went up to the place where God appointed to him, put his son on the altar, ready to light the fire as he pulled up his hand to strike his son dead with a dagger. And that's when the angel stopped him. He said, Abraham, stop. Read what else the angel said to him. Genesis 22, ready? Go. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Would you underline that phrase? What does it take to obey God? It takes a risk. It's so easy to agree with God, isn't it? God says something to you and you're already going to do it anyway. Oh, yeah, yeah, Lord, I obey you. No, you're just agreeing with God. Well, what if he's asking you to do something beyond what you're expecting? Are you willing to take that risk? You know, Abraham took that risk and God expanded his opportunities. Indeed, he became the father of all nations. He made the most of that opportunity. You know, my opportune moment, God laid before me, came in the form of a toilet brush and a broom. And you know, part of my story, I got saved here and I just felt and I just knew the Lord was asking me to jump in and get involved somewhere, to do something for this church. Because of what God did for me, I picked up the toilet brush, picked up the broom. Was it a risk? Sure it was. Every day of the week in my job, I'm wearing a black robe, sitting on a bench, making decisions on people's lives. What am I doing scrubbing a toilet? You know, some of my colleagues, when they found out what I was doing on the weekends, they'd say to me, why are you scrubbing a toilet? As a judge, you're supposed to be ordering others to do community service work to scrub the toilets. It's a huge risk. And it wasn't very pretty in there. Some of you guys are very messy in the bathroom. But through the business of scrubbing toilets, God began to scrub out my heart. And because I said, okay, Lord, I'll take that risk, I began to do what he asked me to do. God began to expand my responsibilities. He began to expand the potential and the opportunities. And one day, Pastor Wayne came by. He said, hey, Owen, I love what you're doing with, you know, scrubbing toilets and cutting the grass and weed whacking out there and setting up. You know what we did here? At New Hope, we had to literally break every single thing down back then. We didn't have permission yet from the school to leave anything up. So we had to truck in every weekend these cluster speakers, put them on a stand right over here on both sides, and we had to physically crank up these speaker clusters. When the service was done, we'd have to crank them back down again, load them up in the truck. All of our sound equipment, these huge sound boards, we'd have to pack it up in the trucks, take everything back to our ministry office. On Wednesday night, to prepare for midweek, we'd have to unload the weekend equipment, load up the midweek equipment, drive over to St. Francis School to have our midweeks. When that was done, we'd come back, unload everything, load up the weekend equipment, and every week we did that. And Pastor Wayne said, hey, you're doing great. Hey, can you help me with something else? Would you help me with the first impressions? Just take a look outside and see how we can spruce up some things. Well, I took a look outside. And you guys enjoy the espresso machine, the coffees and the granitas? Well, you're welcome. You're welcome. Because I saw that was happening in town. There were a lot of espressos going on. And I said to Pastor Wayne, hey, let's try this one out. He said, yeah, go ahead. So I got a team together. We got an espresso machine. We trained on how to make coffee together, and voila, the rest is history. You get to enjoy all that. Because God, as I began to respond to opportunities he gave to me, he began to expand opportunities, provided even more opportunities. You know, folks, the Lord is looking for you. He's looking for how do you respond to things that he's laying in front of you. See, all those times that I spent with Levites and first impressions, that was on the weekend. I was still working during the week. Some of us may say, well, I don't have time. You're talking about this. I don't have time. You know, I didn't have time. I spent 40 hours a week plus at work. I do my Levite things here on the weekends, both Saturdays and Sundays. I attended midweek service. I led a Bible study on Thursday night. I went to a leadership meeting on Tuesday nights. And you know what I found out about my time? I still had more time. Go figure that one out. It's like the more that you give to God and you respond to those times He gives to you, the more He increases your time. See, God isn't looking for how much you do. Don't misunderstand me. What He's looking for is, number two, would you write this in? He's looking for your faithfulness in these opportunities that He'll bring your way. It's your faithfulness that'll please Him. God isn't interested in quantities. Doesn't concerned about how many prayers you offer up to Him, or how much money you're putting in the offering plate, or how much you're doing, or how many years you've been spending as a servant or as a volunteer or a staff member. What the Lord is looking for is your heart, the heart with which you're doing these things. It's a heart of faithfulness. Continue the story. Man of the five talents, verse 20. Ready? Read that with me. Go. The one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I've gained five more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. You know when the master said, Well done? I don't believe it was a superficial, cursory kind of a thing. Oh, okay, good job, good job. Yeah. Okay, yeah, tell me more about it later. You know when the master said, Well done? I believe he meant, Well done. Man, you did a great job. I've seen the commitment in you. I've seen your willingness to persevere through that. Even though you wanted to quit, you kept going. And because of that, you increased it 100-fold. Well done. Good job. Second slave, what did he bring back? Let's continue reading. Ready? Go. Also the one who had received the two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I've gained two more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, this second slave received two talents, and how many did he gain more? Two. The first guy gained how many? Five. Did the second slave gain like 50% only? Now, when you compare him to his ability, he gained back 100% of that. Even though his abilities were less than the first, he still gained back 100%. In other words, he was still committed to the cause of Christ, 100%. And because of his commitment or his faithfulness, what kind of reward did he receive in comparison to the first guy? The very exact same reward. Not one syllable less of a reward. Well done, good and faithful slave. See, God's looking for your faithfulness, folks. It's not how much you're producing. It's not what you can do, or how, because you can do less than the other guy, you're worth less than him. No. How much are you pouring into this? If God gives you an opportunity, are you going at it 110%? And are you looking to advance His kingdom? If you are, that same reward is available for you. It's a well done, good and faithful reward. Because see, what God is looking for, number three, would you write this in? Out of every opportunity, God expects us to either use it or lose it. It's just a principle of the universe that when we have things, either we use it or we lose it. Right, medically speaking, physically speaking, it's like it's your muscles. If you get hurt and you end up in the hospital, and when the doctor and nurses give you the clearance, guess who's that first person in your hospital room? Physical therapists. Because they got to get you out of bed to get your muscles moving. If you don't use your muscles, what happens to them? Atrophies. It degenerates. You got to use the muscles that you have. Same with your brains. You got to continually use your brains, no matter how old you get. In fact, the Journal of American Medical Association says that if you continually use your brain by either reading the newspapers, reading books, doing crossword puzzles, challenging your brain every day, it can help to prevent Alzheimer's and even dementia. You know, my mom, and I keep telling you about her, she's 93, she turns 94 in a few months. Her mind is as sharp as a cookie, man. She has memorized every single one of our phone numbers, not only our home phones, but our cell phone numbers. She memorizes our birthdays and anniversary dates, not only of the kids, but spouses, in-laws, grandkids, great-grandkids. I mean, just the cell number stuff alone blows me away. Because of speed dial now, I cannot tell you my wife's cell number. If I lost my phone and I got stuck somewhere and I got to use a payphone, I wouldn't know who to call. Because there's no memory on this payphone. My mom has every single number memorized. You know how she's done that? Every single day she's read the newspaper from front to back. Advertiser, Star Bulletin, Midweek, Hawaii Hochi, whatever newspaper she get her hands on, she reads every single line. She keeps her mind active. And she's going to be 94 years old. Joy's mom and dad, on the other hand, they both own this mom and pop store just down the street here. When they decided to retire and they closed it down, the family saw how their minds began to deteriorate. Her dad has since passed away. He had dementia. Her mom, still living, she has dementia. She's in a care home right now. And Joy is so afraid that she's going to get dementia. And so she studies hard. I mean, she keeps her mind busy. She's not working anymore because she wants to take care of Jared at home. And she will try to keep her mind busy. You know what she does every single night? Guarantee, every single night, she's at the dining room table working on her Sudoku. All those numbered columns. And I'm trying to figure out, what is she doing with these numbers? And she's working really hard at it. One night she asked me, honey, you know, my dad had dementia, my mom had dementia. If I get it, would you be nice to me? I said, honey, you're not going to remember anything anyway, so why? I will be nice to her. I will be nice to her. But, you know, she's trying to keep it busy. You know why? Because if you don't use it, you lose it. It's a principle of the universe. And God says the same thing with opportunities. I'm going to give you opportunities. What are you going to do with it? Read with me what happened to that last guy there. Last scripture. Ready? Go. Therefore, take away the talent from him. And give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. God will distribute these opportunities to advance his kingdom for you, to you, depending upon your abilities. What are you doing with it? If you don't use it, if you don't make the most of it, that window will close, and sometimes it'll close forever. You might say, well, I'm not equipped to handle anything new. You know, I don't know enough. It's too scary. It can be scary. But I tell you, folks, you start taking one step forward, God will increase that for you as you step along the way. I hear people say this all the time. Hey, so what? Pastor Wayne's not here anymore? So has he moved to the mainland? Is that why we don't see him anymore? Is he not a part of this church? I want you to catch the heart behind this. And hopefully you can respond the same way I do when I'm asked that question. It's not a matter of whether Pastor Wayne has moved away. He has not. He is still very much a part of New Hope as to what's going on here. Well, how come we don't see him anymore? Let me put it to you this way. When New Hope first began, about 15 years ago, we're celebrating our 15th anniversary this year. It started off as, let's say this, it started off as a six-man canoe. And so we're all paddling together. And we're having fun. We see each other every day. We can talk story. We can splash water on one another. And it's a great time paddling the six-man canoe. Well, God has taken this canoe and expanded its assignment to now it's no longer a six-man. You know what it is? It's a Missouri-style battleship that we're on, folks. It is so large that even though you don't see the person every day, they're still very much a part of the ship. There's just so many moving parts now going on that you can't expect to see one another every single day. Pastor Wayne's assignment has expanded to now he's at the helm of this battleship, and he's looking out over the horizon to see which direction this ship needs to turn. He's still very much a part of all of this. You know why God has expanded this ship so large? You know why he's stretched it out so wide across not only Hawaii but to the Northwest? It's because Pastor Wayne was so obedient with the little things that God gave him from the very beginning. Where this church started about 15 years ago with a handful of leaders, and because of their faithfulness and their commitment, God began to expand opportunities again and again and again to where we now average about 12,000 in weekend attendance. We have sites all over the place, and God is saying to Pastor Wayne, well, we're going to expand it even more so. Because you have been so good and faithful, I'll put you now in charge of greater things. And he expanded that reach all the way across to the Northwest, as well as to the Asia continent. You know, was it scary? Sure was. It still is. When the Eugene Bible College and all that opportunity came up before us, leaders, we got together, we talked it through. Should we jump into this? Is God opening up this window of opportunity? Do we walk through it? I don't know, Wayne. Are you afraid? Yeah, I'm afraid. Are you? He said, yeah, I'm scared. You know what he was most scared about? What really frightened him? What put a lot more white hairs in his head than he had before? You know what really scared him? Putting me in charge of this campus. That scared the daylights out of him. He said, Elwin, I got to entrust this to you. I said, I know. He said, are you afraid? I said, I am so afraid. But I want to be faithful. And Pastor Wayne said the same thing. I want to be faithful. See, we understand that when God gives us an opportunity, either we use it or we lose it. And the cool thing about all this, folks, is that he cannot do what he's doing. We cannot continue to work with the Lord in expanding this assignment that he's given this church. Unless he can't do that, unless I get to do this, I can't do this unless you get to do what you got to do. What God is asking every single one of you. See, it's not a matter of Wayne's church or my church. This is our church. This is our assignment. And God has said, if I want to expand this ministry even further, then we got to take some risk here, folks. And do all that we can to advance, not our purposes, not play it safe. We got to do all we can to jump in and risk it for him. Because that last day will come. When we prepare ourselves for his second coming, that last day will come. And I love to hear the Lord say on that last day, well done and good and faithful, not one person or two. Well done, good and faithful church. Come and enter to the joy of your master. Can we be a church like that? Amen. 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 Let's all stand together. Hey, by the way, that last point there is if God asks you to use your time, man, use all your time. Use all your abilities and take advantage of every opportunity. And you know what God calls that? Faithfulness. He calls that faithfulness. You know, outside, as we said, there's that ministry fair going on, and I'll let the Lord lead you as to where you should be jumping in. Could be here at church, could be in your family or community, but find anywhere to jump in. Don't be afraid of those computer screens. We've got a lot of volunteers that can help you navigate through that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for being a faithful God. And indeed giving us opportunities along the way. And we want to be a part of what you're doing here. As you're moving this church, not only here in these islands, but across the ocean, Father, we want to do our part. And you're presenting us with opportunities based on our own abilities. We don't have to live up to anyone else's. Just how you designed us, we want to live up to that, Father. Would you help us to do so? Would you encourage our hearts to take that step forward? We want to hear your words, Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. So we lift up this time now, Father. We want to walk in your ways. We do it now. Use us, Father, in every way you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you seal that to your heart with a clap? Amen.
bless you. Have a great week. Do love on someone as you go.